Acts chapter 20, and we're going to pick up where we left off. It's been a couple weeks with us being at Freeze Out up at Lake Ann a couple weeks ago, and then last week, God just worked it out. I'm not sure I could have preached last Sunday anyway, the condition of my voice, so God just kind of laid that out for us, and I hope you enjoyed, we're blessed by Brother Greg Dyson being with us last week. I loved having him here. He was a blessing and encouragement to me, and I found myself during all the songs today, too, thinking, like, how could we insert a rap into this song, man? I'm like, we need Greg here a little bit more, but I appreciated him and just his passion for the Word of God and encouraging and blessing us. So it's been a couple of weeks, so just before we read it, to make sure we're oriented towards the passage here, this is Paul today having his final farewell with these believers from Ephesus. Now, preceding this in the chapter, Paul had kind of finished his ministry in Achaia, Macedonia, you know, the area of Greece, and in the cities of Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and so on. And Paul was kind of taking his last trip through these regions. And God had guided and directed that. Remember, he was going to sail directly to Jerusalem from the Corinth area, but became aware of a plot against his life, and God used that to just basically send him back around, and he spent time encouraging the churches and building them up, kind of a last, pumping them up, and these are the things you need to remember. Probably a lot of the content of the book of Romans was put forth during that time. He had just kind of written that, and he gets on a ship and sails past Ephesus. He had spent so much time there. I think Paul knew if I set foot in Ephesus, we're going to be there a while. And he was really determined to get back to Jerusalem in time to celebrate Pentecost. And so what they did is they sailed past Ephesus to Miletus, which is about a day's journey from Ephesus overland. And when he got to Miletus, we'll read about this just in a moment, he requested that the elders from Ephesus come down so he could have one last time with them. He loved these brothers dearly, had spent a few years there in Ephesus. And so what we have here is this beautiful speech, this recording, where we really see the heart of Paul and his love for people and really what he poured into his life and ministry. So I think there's some great takeaways for us as we think about how we are to come alongside one another, how we are supposed to engage one another and pour ourselves out in discipleship as well. So there's a little bit of the context, just resetting that for us. So Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So God, we are thankful this morning for your word. And God, what I'm thankful for this morning is the confidence that we can have in you. The confidence that we have in your spirit, the presence of your spirit here, the confidence that we have in your powerful word, the confidence we have, God, in you, our omniscient God, who's able to look down upon us today. You see into each of our hearts, God. You know what we stand in need of, what word we need, whether it's a word of correction or challenge or a word of encouragement. God, you know what we stand in need of, and we're thankful for that this morning. So we just trust you, God, and ask that you would move, that you would work. Complete in us, God, the work that you want to complete in us. We desire to leave here today not remembering the name of a church or the names of a preacher or worship leader or whatever, God, but that we leave here today remembering the name of Jesus Christ. We leave here today with your word on our lips and in our hearts so that we can go and make Jesus known to a world that needs to hear the hope of the gospel. Do your work in us and through us, God. We need you in this time. We pray this as always for the glory of Jesus and the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're not going to get through this sermon today, the whole thing. So I'll just throw that out there right now. God just guided and directed a different way in the first service. So, you ever had a sad goodbye? Ever experienced that? We kind of did as a church not too long ago. Sunday when Jeff and Sherry left, their last Sunday here, that was hard. The emotion in that, the joy of the time we had had, but the sorrow over saying goodbye. When I read this passage, I think back. Some of you heard me talk about, as I've talked about people who've made an impact in my life, our children's ministry director when I was a kid, Mike Martin was his name. And Mike and his wife Bev and their son Mikey were really close to our family, and God was moving them from Massachusetts down to Arizona, where Mike was going to go down to a seminary there. And I remember how sad I was when they were leaving. And they had packed up their house, and I remember very distinctly that on their way out of town, they swung by our house, their big old U-Haul sitting there on my street, and they got out, and we were saying our goodbyes. And Mike Martin got down on one knee. I was about first, second grade, and he gets down on one knee, and he looks me in the eye. And he says, "Craig," he goes, "listen to me." He goes, "I want to hear that you're staying faithful to Jesus. And I want to hear that you're memorizing your verses," right? We had this thing kind of like Awana, or like we do here. We memorize our verses and we got awards. And he goes, "I want to hear that you're getting your levels, getting your awards. I want to hear that you're reading your books. I want to hear that you're staying faithful to Jesus." And I was crying. But I've never forgotten that. And that did. That motivated me for years to come after that. That challenge and that motion of that goodbye. And I feel like that's kind of like what's going on here with Paul. Paul's getting down with these people who he loved, and he's looking at them. He's going, "You guys finish well. You guys remember, I've taught you all you need to know, and I'm commending you now to God and to the word of God. You have what you need. You guys finish well. Guard yourselves. Protect yourselves. Look out for the flock. Don't give in. Don't quit. Don't compromise. And we know from Revelation, the letter of the church of Ephesus, they actually did really well at that part of their charge of not compromising, of guarding doctrine well. They listened to Paul in that way. As we read through this passage, we see that Paul and his ministry to them was characterized by no shortcuts. And that's kind of the big idea today. I want us to process as we walk through this, as we look at Paul's life and ministry. Shortcuts can be really good, right? Shortcuts can get me somewhere faster. Always, right? That's always my goal. Maybe it's a guy thing, I don't know, but anytime, it's always about getting there faster than we did last time. And if you find a shortcut, it's even better. But shortcuts aren't always good, are they? Shortcuts can be, anyone like ever do a home project and you try a shortcut? Some of those don't turn out real well, do they? I remember one shortcut I took is I was replacing the cartridge in our shower faucet, right? And downstairs where our water comes in, there's all these bins and boxes. I'm like, you know what? When you turn the shower on, it doesn't come out that hard. I can probably just pull that old cartridge out. I don't have to go down, move all those boxes, shut off the water. Do you have any idea how much pressure is in a water line? Scott, you know? Scott, you took a shortcut one time? Yeah, okay. That cartridge, as soon as that last thread was, that cartridge ricocheted off the back wall of the shower so hard, I thought it was going to go through the side of my house. It landed out in the hallway somewhere. There is water, like a fire hydrant. I'm like, Kathy! You know, and I put my hands over it. Within 11 seconds, there's water coming out of the vents down in our basement. You can still see the water mark down there on the stair. I mean, that was a bad shortcut. I should have turned the water off beforehand, right? Bad short. Rehab, if any of you have ever rehabbed an injury, right? One of the most dangerous parts in your rehab is when you start feeling good, right? And then you start like, I don't need to do what the therapist is telling. I feel good, right? And it hurts when I do that. And it's just, I feel good now. That's bad, right? You start shortcutting that. What's going to happen? You're going to hurt yourself again, right? You're going to have a setback. Exercising, right? It's easy to take shortcuts when you're exercising, isn't it? Even when you're doing, I remember one time some guy had showed me an exercise to do, so I was doing this thing, and he walks by. It was Londo. It was Eric Londo, and he looks back, and he's like, if you're not going to do it right, just don't do it at all. I'm like, dude, seriously, I'm doing it. He goes, no, you're not. You're cheating, and I can tell. I'm like, oh, my word. But when we do that, right, we find a way that we always, path of least resistance, right? And I'm like, well, I can just move my shoulders back a little bit and it doesn't hurt as much. And you're like, it's supposed to hurt. That's the point of the exercise, right? To build up stuff. So we're good at taking shortcuts. And I want to suggest to you today that if we take shortcuts in discipleship and ministry, those are the bad kind. Those are the kind that end up with water damage in our basement, right? What kind of shortcuts? Paul didn't take shortcuts. And I want to look at what characterized his ministry here. And see what we can learn as we seek to make disciples here at Forest Hills without taking shortcuts. Without taking shortcuts. You look throughout Scripture, biblically, there's some bad shortcuts. Remember the Canaanites, Israel? Drive them all out. Drive out all the Canaanites. Israel didn't do that, did they? Took a shortcut. They relaxed. That haunted them for the rest of their years. They're the time of the judges. Remember the whole Abraham and Hagar incident? I'm going to give you a seed, and you wait, and Abraham's like, man, I ain't getting any younger. And so, like, let's take a shortcut here. And Sarai says, go sleep with Hagar. And that decision's kind of was regrettable. The implications of that have been paid for the centuries, right? Of that shortcut. Shortcuts are bad in certain scenarios. So, Paul, what can we learn from Paul? Sorry, there's still some youth pastor in me, so if you don't know what this is, don't worry about it. For those of you, you're like, oh, cool, he's still kind of cool. Among Us, this is a little guy from a game called Among Us, and the key to this game is that you don't know who it is, but there's a bad guy who's kind of, he's with everybody, and you're trying to figure out who he is, but he's with them, among them, moving with them, existing with them. And we see right away, this is how Paul did ministry. He was among. We see it right away here, verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you. One of the things that I was processing, that several of the commentators commented towards us as pastors, and one guy in particular, I think it was Ajit Fernando in his commentary, saying, America needs to be done with the celebrity preacher who gets up, stands in the pulpit, delivers the word, and then goes and retreats back to his office or green room with his Dasani water completely separated from people. Right? We need to be among. We need to be doing life together. We need to be seeking to understand each other and understand what's going on in each other's lives. I remember a few years back, I was speaking on a river trip for a program up at Lake Ann, and for these guys, it's a program for kids going into ninth grade. It's called Fresh Start, and part of that program, you spend 3 days on the Pine River, and the Pine River is a cold river up there in northern Michigan, and you on the day on the Pine, and you camp, and you're dressed in things specific to that age group, and this one year, the program director, he said to me, he goes, hey, listen, he goes, if you ever just want to, like, just ride in a truck with me to the next site instead of riding the raft, you know, feel free to do that. And I'm like, oh, that sounds really great. But I'm like, I can't do that. Because I'd done this program before, and you know why the kids are going to listen to me at the end of the day, talk about what God has to say? It's because I've been on a raft with them all day, getting wet, getting sandy, throwing things at each other, laughing together, doing life. And it is, right? Like, why would I not do that? Because I'm going to shortchange my ability to speak truth to them. And that's how it works, not just for a pastor, but for all of us. If we want the ability and the right to speak intelligently to one another and to speak with credibility, we have to be engaged with one another, doing life together, feeling pain with one another, going through the highs and lows of life with one another. Paul did that. He was among the people. We've looked at these references before, but they just keep being so applicable. 1 Thessalonians 2, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Corinthians, he writes something similar. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Right? And sometimes we don't like to be that way. We like to be closed and you know, keep lying. And, right, and there needs to be boundaries with our lives. Absolutely, for sure. But Paul was like an open book, willing to share. I'm willing to share my life with you, my hurts, my experiences, my ups and downs, my struggles, my frustrations. That's why Paul was so, one of the reasons why he was so effective in ministry. He gave of his life. He imparted his own life to them. Again, it flies against the prideful individualism of our culture sometimes, right? We have to let each other in. We have to open up about our own struggles. We have to make time for each other. You've heard me say this so many times in the past, talking about our Brazil trips and years ago, when I was all about checking off the list, painting the cabin and make sure the jungle gets cleared and all those things, and good things, important things. And I remember one time I'm like, man, why do our kids keep going and talking to campers? We're supposed to be working on the building. Like, Dan, we're not going to get the list done. Dan looked at me and goes, Craig, people first. I don't care if another thing gets painted. He goes, if they're building in the lives of our campers, people first. I'm like, Dan, I hate it when you're right, stop, you know. Taking time. Do we linger? Someone said that. Paul had a ministry of lingering. Right? We saw that in Troas. It was supposed to be a two-hour meeting, three-hour, and ended up going to midnight, ends up going all night. And a couple of the commentators really challenging on us, that we're not willing to linger with each other. Church ends, and I got to get home. For what? My nap? Yeah. Lions game? Yeah, no, not me, but you guys. Yeah. Do we linger? Do we look someone in the eye and say, how are you doing? And then honestly want to hear an answer. Linger. Care, sit. A doctor, one of my orthopedic doctors who's worked on me, did my ACL, both my rotator cuffs. I don't know why. God has put this guy on my heart, and it's funny. The very first time I went for my ACL surgery, sat down there, he hadn't told anyone he and his wife were pregnant yet. Kathy and I are sitting in his office. He goes, I'm not even sure why I'm telling you guys this, but my wife and I are expecting our first child. And we just started talking, and then I'm not convinced that God didn't allow me to re-tear my rotator cuff surgery because maybe he wanted me to interact with Mike again. And I was able to have I remember something happened with his marriage, and we're sitting there in the office, he just brings it up and starts talking. And then Kathy went in with her shoulder surgery, and his dad had just died. And Kathy's like, he just started talking to me about how bad of a day he was having because he's, and I was just thinking, there's part of me, it's like, I want to get in and get out, but I just sat there and just listened, and I pray for him. I pray for Mike, Dr. Mike. Over at OAM, I want to see him come to Jesus, and I'm like, God, if you need to tear something else in my body for me to, okay, whatever, but just lingering, just being willing to sit there and listen. I don't know, maybe God will use that to bring him to the Lord, but are we willing to do that, to sit, to put people first, to linger, take time to sit in Miletus and interact with people? Paul was willing to do that. Paul slaved with humility. Verse 19. That's the word here. Doulos in verse 19. Serving the Lord. It's actually slaving for the Lord. Slaved with the Lord with all humility. This word slave, right, it does. It has negative connotations, understandably, rightly so in our culture. But the word in the first century, that was actually a really great job to have in the right settings. And it implied, like, I'm at the command of someone else. I serve someone else. And Paul always characterized himself that way. At the command of Jesus Christ. That's who he served. He saw himself as being owned by Jesus. And he says, I do this in a humble way. I slave with humility. And I was just thinking about this, man. I'm like, I could preach for myself. Like, probably two whole sermons just on this line of serving with humility. Humility towards one another. A lot of things that we could talk about and unpack with that word, right? I think probably one of the primary things when you think about Paul's use of the word in other places, my mind goes to Philippians 2, considering others better than myself, serving with humility, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's probably the overarching concept that Paul has in his mind. Do nothing out of vain ambition. Do nothing out of selfish striving, right? And oftentimes we can be guilty of that. Even in ministry, we can be guilty of making ministry about ourselves. Whether that's my own agenda, or sometimes I serve because I want to feel good about myself. See how subtle that can be? I'm serving. I want to feel some fulfillment, so I'm gonna serve. And we have this great skill at making ministry about us sometimes, right? But Paul wasn't about putting forth his own agenda. Paul was always about seeking what was best for people in the kingdom. I think along with this word humility goes the sense of understanding that none of us have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. Oh, if we only did this, right? And hey, I've been there. We do this. I do this. We all do this. Especially like, my seminary, as you graduate from seminary and you're sitting there and all these interact, and you're like, man, if the church only did this and this and this, I can't wait till I'm a pastor. And right? But we can have that arrogance. Do it that way. Do it my way. Paul served with humility. None of us have all the answers. Serving with humility means we understand that ministry is bigger than us. Ministry is bigger than us. And humility also means I understand that I desperately need Jesus Christ. Desperately. I think a way to measure our understanding of our need for Jesus is to look at our prayer life. And if I'm getting up to teach or preach or whatever, And I haven't spent significant amounts of time in prayer. I'm not serving with humility, because what I am communicating in doing that is a self-sufficiency. If you want to know if you're humble in ministry, how much are you praying about your ministry? Because the amount of prayer you're pouring into your ministry will indicate your understanding of your dependency on Jesus and on the Holy Spirit. Paul served with humility. Another one, we've played this record before in Acts, but it just keeps coming up, so we're going to keep talking about it. Paul says in verse 19, he serves through tears and trials. So here we are again, the whole ministry is hard thing. Tears. Paul served with tears. Ministry is weighty. Ministry is heavy. Loving people. Being burdened for people. Your heart is exposed. You put yourself out there. You care. And it's going to hurt sometimes. It just does. Paul understood that. It's hard. And he embraced that. I was struck by this. I was reading a book recently. And this passage right here struck me. The guy was pointing out this list in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul has this list of all the things that he experienced in ministry. Shipwrecked and rejection and being stoned and left for dead and all of these things, you know. And he gets to the end. The way this is structured, it kind of ends with this. On top of all of that, he writes here in 2 Corinthians 11, apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me. My anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Paul says, on top of everything else, because you're reading it going, man, shipwrecked, that would stink. I'm getting stoned, that would stink. That would be hard. And Paul almost is indicating here, you know what the hardest thing is? I care for people. I care that they're doing well. I have anxiety over their spiritual well-being. Do you have that heart for people? Do you care that deeply for people? That when you think about those kids in your class, or that person who sits across the pew from you, or the aisle from you on a Sunday morning, do you feel a burden? Do you feel, God, I would love more than anything to see that person live their life for Jesus Christ. And what role can I have in that? Do I love those kids? Do I feel the burden? Have you shed tears for anybody? You ever shed tears for somebody? At church, kid in your class. Paul did. He served through tears and trials. When you put yourself out there in ministry, you open yourself up, don't you? Attacks, misunderstandings, criticisms. Paul was relentlessly attacked by the Jews. Well, it kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? You remember someone else who ministered and served with tears? Book of Hebrews. Jesus lived his life with groanings and tears. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He endured the religious leaders taking his words out of context, misrepresenting facts about him, making things up about him. Jesus and Paul both experienced rejection. Listen, that's going to be part of it. But it's worth it. We're not going to get there today, but this is why Paul at the end of this quotes Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because when God uses you to impact a life and help point someone in the right way, there's no greater thing to be a part of. And it hurts, and it's hard, and there's struggle. And it requires me to sacrifice and to be among. But the day's coming. Be like, yeah, It's worth it. Right? I love conferences. I wish I could live in conference world. It'd be great. I don't know. I'm a conference guy. If I could, I'm all like, man, if I could go from like Moody Pastors Conference 1 week and then go to the Gospel Coalition Conference the next week and then the church, right? I mean, it's cool. There's free stuff. Free books. My wife hates conferences. She's like, you need to get rid of books. My tools, Kath. My tools, yeah. Free food. Sometimes I get a t-shirt, you know. All these guys, you know, everyone in ministry sitting around, they're awesome. I'm like, man, it's just so cool to live in conference world. But God hasn't called us to live in conference world, has he? He calls us down off the mountain. You got to leave conference world, Craig. You got to leave the mountain. You can go to another one in a little bit. Come off the mountain, right? Serve where it's hard. That's what Paul did. No shortcuts. Paul did not shrink back from proclaiming the truth. Verses 20 and 21. I did not shrink, verse 20, from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Paul never hesitated in his proclamation of truth. Paul was not intimidated. Paul did not show fear. He just went, truth, here it is. That's what God says. You ever been cliff jumping? I have a few times. I always like someone else to go first. Sure, they're going to hit anything down there. I'm going to know it before I jump, you know. But it's still, I would like to pretend I have this, but I'm always kind of like, okay. You know, it takes me 3 or 4 times. I hesitate, right? Sometimes, though, we do that with God's truth, right? An opportunity comes up. There's an opportunity to speak truth or to witness, and we hesitate, and the opportunity is gone. Paul's like, I never hesitated. I spoke truth. We can contrast this with Peter, right? And it happens to all of us. Look at Peter, remember this? In Galatians, that whole thing where Peter was living in his Christian freedom and he was eating with the Gentiles, but then some guys from Jerusalem come, and Peter's like, oh. And Paul calls him out. Paul's like, you're a hypocrite, dude. And he said, right here, for before certain men came from James, from Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back, separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. He hesitated. What causes you to hesitate and shrink back? What kind of fears? Someone's going to think of you? Loss of a friendship? Maybe the loss of a job? All right? Paul never hesitated. What did he speak? He spoke what is profitable. What is profitable? What does that mean? Well, we all know it, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. And is what? Profitable. So as Paul's saying, I'm speaking what is profitable, what he's speaking is all scripture. And that's what he says here. We need to speak both encouraging and challenging things, right? The full scope. We must speak to edify and correct. We must speak both what makes us comfortable and what makes us uncomfortable. All of it. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Lawler. I remember he was an Old Testament guy. I loved the Psalms. And he would tell us, he'd say, you guys remember this, that the Psalms have both Psalms of praise and jubilation, and there's also Psalms of lament. And he said, the problem in our churches is every Sunday, we only ever want people to leave feeling happy with the songs of celebration. And he says, sometimes it would do well for us to leave a Sunday morning gathering with a psalm of lament on our minds. Feeling challenged. Maybe feeling a little bit bad about ourselves. That's healthy. We need both. Paul says he spent time teaching. We've talked about this in Acts already. Teaching indicates purpose and structure. Paul was intentional. He informed people about God, about Christ, about the gospel. He did this publicly and from house to house. Implied there is that he gave of his time. We saw this with the all-nighter in Troas. He was willing to engage in more personal settings. Again, it was a great challenge to pastors. They're like, you know, some of you guys, you love the platform and you'll get up and you'll preach, but when it comes to having that one-on-one conversation, you don't want to bother with that because it's not as popular. It doesn't make you look as good. Paul was willing to speak wherever it was needed and whatever context was needed to convey truth. He spoke the same, it says, to Jews and Greeks, right? The message was for everybody. Paul never changed the content of his message based upon his audience. He maybe changed his tactics, right? We saw that, Mars Hill. He spoke at Mars Hill a little bit differently than he did in the synagogue, but he didn't change the message. We can never chameleon the message to make it fit into whatever context we're speaking in, right? We must also make the message available for everybody. Outsiders, insiders, children, adults, people with special needs, non-English speakers, etc. As a church, we need to be seeking always to create spaces for people to hear the word of God. We do that. And just to be clear, in verse 21, in case there's any question exactly what Paul proclaimed, his message in verse 21 was the message of repentance to God, faith in Christ. Repentance means that people challenged Paul. Paul challenged people's ways of thinking. Repentance means a change of direction as one turns to Christ, to God, where everything must point. Repentance, by the way, right? Repentance, what does that imply? It implies kind of feeling guilty over my sin. It's not a popular message in a world that says that we must affirm everything. No, we proclaim God's truth, the message of the gospel and repentance. And sometimes we need to feel regret for rebellion and perverted lifestyles. Paul said, I proclaimed all of that. We come to God on his terms. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul writes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, truth. A message of repentance without shrinking back. I loved it last week, Edward. Sunday night, some of our students shared testimonies, and Edward stood here and shared about how 2 weeks ago he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And Edward, I love the terminology that you use. He said, I was realizing that I needed to step over the line. I was living my life. I realized, and you said that three or five, I needed to step over the line and give my life to Jesus. I loved how he captured that. Stepping over the line. I'm making a change. There'll be a difference here. Changing my allegiances. Switching sides. Paul preached that. Paul valued completing his course over his own life and ease. Completing his own course. Verses 22, he kind of gives them his travel plans. I have to go to Jerusalem, led by the Spirit. By the way, that theme continues to be present in Acts. Here it is again. Just in case we forget, one of the most significant themes in the book of Acts is the leading of the Spirit. Here it is again. Spirit leading Paul to Jerusalem. Verse 22, not knowing what will happen to me there. Sometimes this is the nature of following Jesus, right? There's no guarantees it's going to go easy, go well. In fact, Paul understands that in verse 23. Here's the only thing I know, that it's going to be hard. And that's it. That's what I know. And I'm going to go. He doesn't know where the road has taken him. He views his life as a course. That word course is dramos. It's a term that's used to describe a run from one end of the stadium to another in an Olympic game type of environment. Paul only cares that he finishes the course that God has set for him, and that course is to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And before we regulate that to just Paul, we remember places, right? Like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that you are saved by faith unto what? Good works, purpose. You're saved for a reason, saved to work. 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter writes, you're a chosen people, called out to declare the praises of God. So mission and purpose and proclamation is a job, is a course that is given to all of us. And it might be really hard. It's courage today to see our brother be praying for Dan and Sarah Godinez. And again, you don't have to foster and adopt to do hard. And some of you do hard just by showing up to work every day at Chick-fil-A. I get, you know, it's hard. So I'm not like, this isn't the ultimate, but I love it when people, whatever God has called them to do, embrace hard. And Dan Sarah just a little foster guy now, and he's here with him today. And that boy is a little ball of fire downstairs, man. It's great. And I said, Dan, what's his name? Then he goes, Rebel. I'm like, wow, okay, you know. But yeah, just that willingness to go, I count my life and my comfort. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. That's going to look different from all of us. But that mentality of saying, open hands, God. It may be hard, whatever, but here we are. R. Kent Hughes in his commentary writes this, a man or woman who never does anything except what can be done easily will never do anything worth doing at all. A man or woman who never does anything except what can be done easily will never do anything worth doing at all. That's what Paul does. No shortcuts. I asked Spencer and the band to come on up. And like I said, we're not going to get through this. There's this last point that just disappeared. Paul had no regrets. Paul had no regrets. I love it in verses 26 to 27. He says, I'm innocent of your blood. I'm innocent of your blood. I heard John Piper preach that in a message to youth pastors probably 15, 20 years ago. And I've never forgotten it, and it's been what I've wanted to inform youth ministry for all these years for me. At the end of the day, I can look at these kids that God has given, these kids that I love, and I can look at them and say, I was an imperfect youth pastor. But I was innocent of your blood. Because what I cared most about was conveying God's truth to you. And Paul's able to say that with no regrets at the end of his ministry. I gave you God's truth. And I'm innocent of your blood. He faithfully discharged his ministry. Close of this passage, right? This is Ezekiel. It's the same thing. God, the conversation God has with the prophet Ezekiel. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not warned him. He shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Pour your hearts out for one another. Be among. Love each other well. Invest in each other. Linger. Speak truth. Care deeply. Don't ever compromise on loving each other enough to speak truth. Do it with humility. Why? We'll see next week. Because there's a real threat. And the only way the people of God survive that threat is by bonding together and loving each other well, allowing truth to have primary place. Amen.